then we also encourage you to partake. All right, with that out of the way, let's prepare. I decided this morning that we would look at probably one of the most famous and favorite scriptures in the Bible. Anybody want to guess what it is? Psalm 23. I don't know how many times I've been asked at a funeral to preach on Psalm 23. I don't know how many times I've had people say that's my favorite psalm. So we're going to look at that. We'll be looking at it through the lens of John chapter 10, where Jesus declares that he's the good shepherd. He is the Lord. So you could almost say the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. And so that's what we'll be looking at. Well, there's one more place in the Bible where God refers to himself as our shepherd, and that's in Isaiah chapter 40. So for our scripture reading in preparation for worship this morning, Isaiah chapter 40. Hear now God's word. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So let us prepare to worship our God who is desirous even today to feed us like a shepherd as we feed upon God's word. Let's take a moment of silent meditation in preparation. Amen. Please rise now as we hear the call of our Heavenly Father to come up into heaven to worship him. And the call this morning comes from Psalm 66. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do what we have just been commanded. Let us give glory and sing praise to God. We'll take up this maroon hymnal there. And if you'll turn with me to hymn number 570, if you don't already know it, and let us sing of God's glory. Psalm. Thank you. And then if you'll turn with me to hymn number 411, Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns. Father in heaven, we thank you for calling us to yourself. What a privilege it is. What a blessing it is to be called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. To be called up into the heavenly places. To join with the angels and the just men made perfect around your throne. As we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, O Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, O Lord, that you would guide us and direct us through your word and by your spirit into all truth, and that we would see Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you once again still hold on to that hymnal and turn with me to the front, to Roman numeral page number 16. We, like Isaiah, have been privileged to approach the holy God, the thrice holy God. And what was Isaiah's response when he was in the presence of God? Woe is me. I am a sinful man. Is it a good thing to confess our sins? It is a great thing. It's a healing thing. It's the first step, isn't it? So we have opportunity to examine ourselves using the Ten Commandments. Although these primarily were designed as ways of expressing thankfulness to God for redemption, they can still be used also to help us to see our need for Jesus. And so let us together read these words. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the redemption that was accomplished there in Egypt. And you brought your people out from slavery, brought them, as you said, on eagle's wings to yourself. And we thank you that that was a picture of what our Lord Jesus has done for us in bringing us to yourself. And yet, O Lord, we acknowledge that we have not lived for you. You've called us to love you with everything that is within us, heart, mind, soul, strength, everything, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The summary of that which we just read, that our actions flowing from our hearts should be actions of expressing our appreciation, our thankfulness, our honor, our glory, our worship of you. And yet, as we examine ourselves, even this morning, but especially this week, we find that we have not done so. We have not loved you with all. We have established other things as more important than you. We are guilty of idolatry, worshiping the things of this earth in order to get what we want, or misusing the gifts you've given to us. We have not sanctified your name, which has been placed upon us. We have not sanctified time that you've given to us and the resources. We have not honored those in authority over us, or have been honorable as those in authority. We have committed murder. For all sin, the wages of sin is death. And so our sins do rob us of life. We have not been faithful in what you called us to. We have stolen from you the things you've given to us to manage. We have not spoken or lived the truth. We have coveted, desired things that were not according to your pleasure and our good. We have sinned against you and against one another. And we know that the wages of sin is eternal separation from you. The cost is great. But yet we thank you that in your love you sent our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become our sin, to become us, to take our place, to suffer all the time he was on earth, but especially at the end of his life. He bore in his body and soul the wrath that we deserve. And he took upon himself the curse that lay upon us as he hung upon the tree. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you declared from that cursed tree, it is finished. The debt has been paid. And that we in you have been given your righteousness. Our standing before you is that of the beautiful white robes of the righteousness of Christ. Your blood was shed to wash away our sins. Your love to us continues throughout eternity. We pray that you would enable us by faith to embrace the forgiveness we have in Christ, that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. So far have you removed our transgressions from us. And we pray that you would loosen our lips, that we may show forth your praise in thanksgiving. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll do so, if you'll take up your hymnal once again and let us sing hymn number 335, Praise the Savior Now and Forever. 335, let us stand. Practice also, we have an opportunity this morning to make a public profession of our faith. And so this morning we will use what the church has been using for at least 1,700 years or so. It's called the Nicene Creed, and it again is in that hymnal on page number 852. And again, just a reminder that when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic in Apostolic Church, as the footnote says, Catholic means universal. There is one body of Christ. Some of them are in heaven. Some of them are on earth. And some of them haven't even been born yet. And we believe in the one universal body of Christ, the Catholic Church. We're not Romans. I used to be a Roman, and then I stopped roaming, and I found Christ. And now I'm a Catholic, but I'm not Roman. Okay? So together, let us confess our common faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And also you will find in the bulletin a little half sheet, and on the back is actually a prayer request for the various churches of the in the Philippines that we are supporting and helping. But on the other side is the beginning of article number 26. We're actually going to be looking at this article in three parts. So we begin focusing on what Jesus is doing right now as our high priest, our mediator, our intercessor. I'll read the light type. If you'll please read the dark type. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, yet emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto his brethren. If then we should seek for another mediator who would be favorably inclined towards us, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that it has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of God, and to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? So what's the point? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is our priest, our peace. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 30, By the way, the word catechism just means oral teaching, teaching out loud. It says, do we also believe in the only Savior, Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare from saints themselves or anywhere else? No. Although they make their boast of him, yet in their deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by true faith receive the Savior must have in him all that is necessary to their salvation. So one of the errors during this time, notice in the note it says, was written in 1561. During this time, there was a thinking in the medieval age, in the medieval thinking, which is picked up right there. Notice where it says, ought in no wise to affright us. Or another way of saying that, to terrify us by his majesty. The thought at the time was, well, Jesus is ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. He sits and he reigns and he's in glory. He is coming as judge. And so we need to be afraid of him because he's the judge. He's going to judge us. And so there was a great fear of Jesus. And so there was this invention of other mediators, other ways of coming to the great judge, Jesus, including his mother, including the saints. So these other mediators were designed to placate the wrath of the Lamb, of Jesus. And the problem with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, and if you go and look at a couple places, would be in Hebrews chapter 4, as the writer to Hebrews is declaring that Jesus is so much better than everything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then if you want to turn over to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Notice that statement, that he is faithful. Let us draw near. Why? Because we have boldness. Why? Because of what Jesus has accomplished. Again, I said earlier, when he was on the cross, he declared tetelestai in the Greek. It is finished. It is complete. The debt has been paid. We don't need to add anything else. We don't need to add our works or our righteousness or our zeal. We have it all in Jesus. And so he is our mediator. And notice it says, we have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator and advocate. Jesus is our defense attorney. Yes, he is the judge, but he is also the defense attorney. He has won the case, if you will. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, one of the things that I loved, and I meditated, I was corrected on when our brother died. I guess it wasn't in the hospital. Machen, as he was dying in Bismarck, North Dakota, declared in a telegram, I thank God for the active obedience of Christ, for there's no hope without it. What was he talking about? Jesus fulfilled everything that God requires of me. And it's because of his righteousness, which is my righteousness, imputed to me and received by faith alone, that I stand righteous before God. I don't know if you realize how beautiful and how wonderful and how encouraging that is. Jesus done it all? All to him I owe? Sin has left a crimson stain. What did he do? He washed it white as snow. Amen? Amen. In preparation for looking at this wonderful psalm, Psalm 23, let us turn in our hymnals to Psalm 23, 23a. Please turn with me in your Bibles to that which we just sang, Psalm 23. Many, many years ago, there was a musician. You probably know him by when he signed all his music. He wrote the letters SDG at the bottom of every piece of music he wrote. Anybody know who wrote SDG? S.G. Oh, SDG. It was Latin for Sola Deo Gloria. The glory of God alone. Who wrote that? His name was Johann Sebastian Bach. He was given a responsibility as the lead musician or the lead choir director in a church to write musical sermons on the scripture text of that day. And so, think of it, in the worship service, they had that passage read or four different ways. Number one, they sang the scripture, a hymn. Then he performed the musical sermon, or a cantata, and then they read the scripture, and then the pastor preached the scripture. And so you actually got it four ways, four different ways of looking at the passage. Well, we don't have a J.S. Bach here, and so we have no cantata, I'm sorry. But we have opportunity. We just sang it, now we're going to read it, and then we'll have it preached. So at least we're three of the four today. Let us focus on what God's Word. Hear now the word of God, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I'll begin reading in verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and flees the sheep and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for teaching us our need of a shepherd, showing us what David, as a former shepherd, or even as a shepherd king, understood of himself, that he was a sheep in need of a shepherd. Help us, Lord, grant unto us the humility, for it is a humbling thing to acknowledge that we're like sheep. We are easily led astray, turning everyone his own way. We pray that you'd help us to see Jesus today as our great shepherd who is leading us step by step through this life. Yea, though we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. We pray that you would enable us, O Lord, to appreciate you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. In many ways, good morning. In many ways, this psalm is a confession of faith. David is confessing the Lord, Jehovah, ultimately the Lord Jesus, as his shepherd. He's declaring this relationship that he has with Jesus. This week I've been reading a book on our founding fathers, men like George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Samuel Adams, John Jay, and others. What I find fascinating is that many of them were very religious, but some of them confessed that they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They saw the value of religion, but they denied or declared or did not know of a relationship. And so my question to you this morning is, can you honestly say what you sang, what we read? The Lord is my shepherd. And if you noticed in John, Jesus says, my sheep know me and I know them. Did you notice that? Did you hear where Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep? In that time, they would have a place where the sheep would be at night, but it didn't have a door. The door was the shepherd. The shepherd slept at the door of the sheepfold. Jesus is the one who guards us. He's the door that we enter and exit from the sheepfold. Jesus is the shepherd. The question is he your shepherd? Are you following him to the celestial city, the New Jerusalem? In the bulletin, you'll find a short outline of the main point, and that is David effectively communicates the living relationship that exists between our Lord and his beloved people. Our life can be likened to a difficult journey. Through this psalm, we are encouraged to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he uses the picture of a shepherd and sheep in Palestine in a semi-arid desert, not much different than North Dakota in many ways. The grass, okay, is the grass still green or has it already died? Has it turned brown yet? I don't know. I haven't been watching. If it isn't, it's going to, won't it? If we don't get rain, it'll turn brown, right? And so the shepherd had to continually move the sheep, both because, number one, the grazing, he would move them up into the higher elevations where the grass was still available. The other thing was that sheep are stupid. Sheep will eat, sheep and goats both will eat until they destroy the roots of the grass and destroy the pasture and turn it into dirt. And so the shepherd has to constantly keep them moving in order for there to be food later on. And so the shepherd is constantly with them and moving. And so keep that in mind as we look at the psalm. What I find interesting, and I gave you a homework assignment for those of you that were here, and what was the homework assignment? To read Psalm 21, 22, 23, and 24. Did anybody actually do that? Yes! Yes! All right, very good, very good. Okay, I have candy up here if you want to get a piece of candy afterwards. All right, Psalm 20 is a prayer for the Christ's victory or the Messiah's victory, okay? So Psalm 20 prays for Jesus to be victorious. Psalm 21 celebrates the victory of the Messiah. Psalm 22 focuses on how the victory of the Messiah was accomplished and applied. Psalm 22, the first verse begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? When did Jesus quote Psalm 22, verse 1? On the cross. As a teacher, he was basically saying, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22 and consider what is said here. It is an explanation of what's happening right now to me on the cross. On one level. On another level, he's actually experiencing the separation from the Father that you and I deserve because of our sin. So Psalm, and then it at the second half of Psalm 22, there's a change, right? In verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. See that? You have answered my cry. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. There's a shift from suffering to glory because God has answered the cry of the Messiah. And victory is then declared in the rest of the psalm. And now we come to our text, Psalm 23. And it's focusing on the Lord as my shepherd. Oh, just for your for those who were wondering, Psalm 24 celebrates the Lord as king, the reigning king. And so in the context of Psalm 23, we see the prayer for the victory of the Messiah, victory celebrated, victory accomplished, applied, and now, because of what Jesus has done, we can walk with him as our shepherd. So Scripture refers to our life as a journey, and that's what we're looking at right now. First point, our relationship with the chief shepherd, verse 1. Who is he? Again, looking at it from David's perspective, who is he? He's my shepherd, but who is he? He's the Lord. He's Jehovah, or Yahweh, however you want to call it. Ultimately, he's a revelation. The revelation is found in Jesus. What is the declaration? This is an interesting thought. What is the declaration, according to the Apostle Paul, written in the book of Philippians, that every person that ever lived will declare concerning Jesus, either willingly or unwillingly? Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He, the one who even unwillingly the rebels will confess or declare or acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, is my shepherd, personal. When you say the word my, you're speaking of a possession. These are my glasses. Okay. Although my wife and I share these because we both need them. But they're still mine, right? I have one of my favorite, my prized possession is my Bible. Although it probably needs to be replaced soon. The Lord is my possession. Is that arrogant? No. Why? Because he has established that relationship. What does he say of you if you believe in Jesus? You are mine. Right? He is my beloved and I am his. What does it say in Song of Solomon? His banner over me is love. So who is he? He's the Lord. He's a shepherd. Again, during this time, David was known as a shepherd king. The picture of a king in Israel was that of a shepherd shepherding the people. And to be a shepherd during the time of Jesus was not exactly an honorable thing. Did you know that in a court of law during the time of Jesus that the testimony of a shepherd was not to be honored? They were looked upon as worse than thieves and liars. And yet Jesus identifies himself as the chief shepherd. Talk about humility, right? My question to you this morning, and I'm going to keep asking that over and over again. So just one question. What about you? Is this your confession? Is Jesus your shepherd? Is Jesus your Lord? And again, one of the things that is almost insulting is what David says that you and I are. You and I are. There's something wrong with that. You are a sheep. Now, why is that insulting? Why is it insulting to be referred to by a sheep? Anybody? Sheep are dumb animals. Okay. And does David know this personally? He grew up as a shepherd. Why are they dumb? Because they do stupid things. They get an itch on their back, and they start scratching their back, and the next thing you know, their legs are up, and they're stuck in a little hole, and they can't get over. And the shepherd has to come over and turn them back. They bite and devour one another. They wander off into dangerous territories. They're afraid of running water. Do you know that? They spook easily, is another way of saying that. They are dumb animals. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. What is he saying? I'm a sheep. Isn't that a humbling statement for someone who knows sheep? The Bible refers to our need that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There's none that does good, no, not one, according to God's standard. We may do good according to other people's standard, but according to God's standard, we are totally unable to please the shepherd. But he loves us anyways, and he knows that we are sheep. So again, is Jesus your shepherd? Did you notice as we were reading in John, and there's so many different verses that I want to call out of that passage. I almost wanted to preach on John 10 this week. I think I have recently. But just look at a couple statements where he says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's verse 11. And he'll say it over and over and over again. Now stop and think about it. When Jesus said this, did the people understand that he was going to the cross? Did his disciples understand that he was going to the cross? At the time, they banished those thoughts. What is Jesus saying? I'm going to die on the cross for you. I'm going to die on the cross for you. I'm going to give my life for you, sheep. The other thing that's fascinating is these sheep are given to Jesus by the Father. That God, the Father, chose to give to the Son particular known sheep. But he also says, how is it that these are identified? How do you know whether you're a sheep or one of Jesus' sheep? He says, they listen to me. When the shepherds would get together and take the sheep, sometimes they would merge two or three flocks into a sheepfold in the evening for protection. And when it was time in the morning to leave, each shepherd would call out to his sheep. And the sheep that were his knew his voice and followed him. If another shepherd called out, they didn't follow the other shepherd. They followed their shepherd. That's what Jesus is saying here. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. Do you hear the voice of the shepherd of your soul? Notice in verse 1, David makes this amazing, outrageous statement. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall lack. It doesn't say nothing, but it's implied. I shall lack nothing. There's nothing that I need that he won't provide. Now, notice he doesn't say whatever I want, but my need. The Lord provides for me what I need. I thank God that God doesn't give me everything I want. I'd be in trouble. Anyone ever see It's a Wonderful Life? Remember at the very beginning where the kid is in there and he says, clicks the little thing, I wish for $1 million. Remember that? Do you really want $1 million? Can you manage $1 million? Can $1 million destroy you? Many times it is. They call it the lottery curse. You win a lot of money, you don't know how to manage it. It kills you, literally. The Lord provides my lack. Isn't that, in a sense, what it is to walk by faith? To trust in what I can't do, what God has done for me, what God can do. I'm a guy. I'm a man. Men fix things. I've said this before. I've been married now, 39 years, and I finally am learning that when my wife comes to me with a complaint about something, she doesn't necessarily want me to fix it. She may just want me to listen. And then she decides whether I need to fix it or not. Or we decide. The point is, you can't fix your sin. You can't save yourself. You can't be a good person in the presence of God that is acceptable. You need another. You need Jesus. Amen? Amen? All right, okay, we're getting in there. All right, very good. So there's nothing that I lack that I need, not necessarily what I want. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for me what I need. And notice from verses 2 through 4, it describes the presence of the shepherd. Notice in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. But notice that. He brings to me the things that I need. I need rest. I need food, and I need drink. Okay. He makes me lie down, rest, where? Places where there's food. In a desert land, places where there's food, and places where there's drink. He provides for my physical and spiritual needs. He nourishes my soul. He goes on to say, he restores my soul. Or you could translate it, life. He restores my life. He is the one who provides that work of life-giving. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. It is by the Spirit, he says, that you are born again. You are regenerated. You have a new life in Christ. And that same Holy Spirit is also given by Jesus, sent from heaven to us to make us more like Jesus, to sanctify us. He is the one that restores our soul. In many ways, this is what the shepherd can't do, the physical shepherd. He can't restore the life of a sheep. But Jesus, our shepherd, can completely. Notice further, it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He it is that leads me in what is right in the sight of God, to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Yes, my standing is not my own righteousness. What does the Bible say about your righteousness and my righteousness apart from Christ? It is as filthy rags. But yet, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and the work of the Holy Spirit making us righteous in his sight. He leads me in the right paths. Furthermore, in this life, there will be difficulties. There will be dangers that we pass through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Again, the picture here is the sheep down in the lowlands being led up into the hills and the higher countries where there's grass when the lowlands is no longer green, bringing them to green pastures. Well, to get there, you have to pass through areas where there's lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, lions and tigers and bears and other wild animals. And so you have to pass through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, to then continue to be fed. But notice the switch there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You see that? All the way before, David was talking about the Lord. But what happens right when he's in the valley of the shadow of death? His eyes are on the Lord, talking to the Lord. You. Not about him. You are with me. Your personal protection is my comfort as I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Last night, we got word from a friend of ours that his mother passed away. Eight fifty. Dolores has been struggling with health issues for a long time. She was in hospice. And yet what we heard, the testimony was, she was at comfort. She was at peace. She was looking forward to going to be with Jesus. She walked through the valley of the shadow of death, literally, and is now with the Lord. Why? She feared no evil. Why? Because the Lord was with her. And then he goes on to say, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me. What was the rod used for by the shepherd? Anybody know? What's that? Actually, the staff was the guide. The rod was to kill the bad guys. The lions and tigers and bears. And actually, David talks about doing that, killing a bear and a lion with his rod. And so the rod was designed to protect or to defend the sheep. But also what was interesting, it was also used to examine the sheep because of their wool if there's a disease. Did you ever hear the phrase being passing under the rod? No, maybe not. But it's the idea that the shepherd would stop and examine each of the sheep and go through all of the wool to see if there's any disease. And then he talks about what he would do to heal it. And so the rod was both designed to protect, and actually in this one author, and I will recommend this book, by the way, if I haven't already, I haven't. If anybody wants a good book on this, it's Psalm 23 by Keller. Anyone ever hear of this book? A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Excellent little book. If you want to borrow it, you can, but you must return it. But a lot of these insights come from him. He was a shepherd down in South Africa, and he basically develops in this much better than I'm doing. The rod was actually designed to defend and protect, and the staff was designed to guide the sheep. As a matter of fact, Keller talks about watching a shepherd one time walking along with the sheep, and he took the staff and he just walked along with the staff against the side of the sheep as they walked. And if the sheep started to wander, he just pushed a little bit harder to guide the sheep which way to go. But sometimes he didn't even need to do that. But what did it do to the sheep to be walking along and feeling the shepherd's staff? It was like he was holding that sheep's hand, if it had hands. It was to communicate that I'm here. I am with you. The author says that the rod is the scriptures and the staff is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I agree with that, but it sure sounds good. Let you think about that. The Lord's rod, position of authority, exercised, and staff. A staff was also used if a sheep got stuck in the mud and got stuck falling down into the water. The staff had a hook on it, and he could pick up the sheep. As a matter of fact, the author says that when the sheep are breeding, it was not good to touch a lamb to give it to its mother because the mother would reject it. And so the staff, you could pick up that without touching it and bring it to the mother. The other thing, and this is the hard one, what happens if you had a little lamb that ran off and got in trouble? And he brought him back, and then it runs off again and is in danger. This is the hardest one. Sometimes a shepherd had to take that rod. Oh, I don't know if I should be saying this. Thinking about Matthew today. The shepherd would take that little lamb and break its leg. And then put a splint on it and bind it up. And then carry the lamb around until the leg healed. So that rod and that staff comforts me. I don't know about you, but sometimes the discipline from the Lord is painful, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to see that. And so, David declares and glories in the presence of our Lord, the presence of his shepherd, the Lord, through the journeys of life. But then notice in the psalm, we see the third point, and that is his presence at the end of the journey, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The lands in Israel that higher up in the hills were referred to as the tablelands. And so to some degree there's a reference to being in the higher, there's still enemies there. The other picture is the argument is, he's changing the metaphor to that of a table, a place of eating and drinking. As we are preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper on a table, so we understand that Jesus prepared a table in the presence of his enemies. We're about to talk about Jesus saying, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance. What was he about to do? Have his body broken, literally, by his enemies. In the presence of enemies. He anoints my head with oil. Oil was designed and used to bring health in sickness, but also as a means of glory. How did someone become the anointed? They were anointed. What were they anointed with? With oil. Right? To become the anointed, the Messiah, you had to be anointed. Was Jesus anointed? And the answer is yes, by the Holy Spirit. That which oil pointed to. And notice, it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I like literally in the Hebrew, surely goodness and mercy shall run me down and tackle me. God's mercy and goodness run me down and tackle me. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's looking towards heaven, isn't he? The dwelling place of God. The goal of the journey. How many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? You have. The celestial city, he describes. That's where we're walking toward. Although we are actually there Paul says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ right now. And also that we gather on the Lord's Day in his presence in heaven but ultimately the house of the Lord is the place we're heading, I hope. So again, my ask the question, do you know the shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? Is this psalm a confession of your faith? The Lord is my shepherd. Is this psalm ever on your lips when you're going through difficult times? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel right now that I'm going through that for whatever reason. I wonder if Matthew's feeling that right now as he's coming out of surgery. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Well, he's not really walking, is he? He can't walk right now. He broke his leg. But the point is, when I'm in trouble, where do I turn? Where do my eyes go? Do they go on the circumstances or do they go on the shepherd? Are you a sheep? One author says that the most beloved chapter in the Bible is not Psalm 23, but Romans chapter 8. So you'll have to take that up with Boyce in heaven to debate him on that. But I want to end the sermon. Now, I haven't put you to sleep yet. I don't see anybody snoring. Praise God. I'm going to end the sermon with what Paul has to say about being with our shepherd. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar with the Belgic Confession? Didn't we just kind of cover that there? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did Paul, in that statement, declare that Jesus is his shepherd? My question to you is that your declaration? Is Jesus your shepherd? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for sending your only begotten Son into the world, and that he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That he is the abiding, resurrected, ascended, reigning King, Shepherd King. And he is gathering us as his flock, one flock. Thank you, Lord, for that statement that Jesus made in the gospel account, that other sheep have I to gather, and we are those whom you are gathering. So we thank you that we are included in that flock. We pray that you would enable us, O Lord, to follow you, to rise upon you, and to follow you through the journey of this life, trusting you, looking to you, finding in you the grace we need to walk day by day, following our shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond to God's word by giving of his tithes and our offerings. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give to you these tithes and offerings, the works of our hands, acknowledging that you own everything. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You own the hills. You own what's underneath the hills. You own it all. And we are your servants. We are your managers of the things that you've given to us to manage. So we commit to you this portion, committing all that we have unto you. Enable us, O Lord, to use these things, to manage these resources in ways that honor you and glorify you. We also thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the resource of being able to come to you and pray as the people of God. You command us to do so. Ask, seek, knock. You delight in answering our prayers. And then we thank you so much for all the prayers that you have answered, that we have prayed individually, but also as the body of Christ. And so we come to you laying many of the requests that are in the bulletin and others that we brought with us as we entered this place. We lay before you these things. We lift up in particular to you, Matthew, and we pray, O Lord, for complete healing, a quick healing from this injury. We pray for comfort for him and for his parents and for his family in this time of recovery, that he would grow in his faith. Encourage him, we pray. We pray for many who are not here today because on traveling. We do pray that you would protect them, guide them in the day-to-day of vacation, and bring them safely home. We pray, O Lord, for David Wojtek as he completes his internship this morning there in Aberdeen, prepares to travel here and preach next week here for us. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing in his ministry preparations at seminary. We pray, O Lord, that you'd raise him up. We pray also for others. There are many other students that are finishing their internships as well, and pray that you would guide and direct them into what you have called them to do. We lay before you those who are struggling with sorrow. We think of the Davis family with the loss of Dolores. We pray, O Lord, your comfort and strength to them, knowing that she is in a better place with you. We pray, O Lord, for those who are recovering from various illnesses, whether it be COVID or whether it be sickness of various types, or wrestling with fighting cancer. We think of our brother Wes as he serves in Montana, and pray that you would strengthen him. We hear a good report that he's doing well, and we pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen him for his service. We lay before you our nation. O Lord, we know that we deserve your curse, your wrath and curse, and yet, O Lord, in judgment, please, we pray, remember mercy. Lay before you these things, praying the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus said the following when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Or we read this in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And again, you have to stop and remember that he hadn't yet died. He was going to die later that day or the next day. He took the bread and he said, This is my body. But what was holding up the bread? His body. He took the cup and said, This is my blood. But what was flowing through his veins as he held the cup? His blood. And he said, Thank you, Father, for what is about to happen to me. Greater love is no man than this, The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. That means something that God has set aside, instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. How long are we to celebrate it? Until he returns. We're to observe it as a continuing remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. But let's not forget, why is it we celebrate his death? Because he rose again. So this is a celebration, not a memorial service. This is a celebration of the victory that Jesus accomplished through his death. Okay? I was reminded of this recently by my son, who said, "Dad, sometimes it feels like when we do Lord's Supper that it's a memorial service of a dead friend." No, it's a time of celebration. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay? And so we do focus on his death, but we also understand it in light of the resurrection and ascension, and he's coming again. And so we celebrate that. The physical elements of bread and wine, representing the broken body and shed blood of our Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. What does a sign do? A sign points to something else. What does this do? It points to Jesus and what he's accomplished. What does a seal do? It validates something. What does this do? It validates your faith. Signify and seal the remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ and our bond and pledge of communion of believers with himself and with each other as members of the body, of his spiritual body, the church. In the time that Jesus established the Lord's Supper, what was bread in the minds of the people? Another word for it would be food. If you didn't serve bread at a meal, you didn't serve food. Okay. Jesus said, "This is the food," and then the wine, you didn't drink the water because it'd kill you. So the bread and the drink. What does our psalm say? He makes me to lie down in green pastures where I eat the food, and he leads me beside the still waters where I drink. Is there a tie-in with the Lord's Supper and the shepherd providing food and drink? The answer is yes. And so the Lord's Supper not only focuses on what Christ has accomplished, but what he does with us every day, which is to provide for us food and drink. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promise of the covenant, but they also summons us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renew our consecration in our thankfulness for what he's done, his salvation. In order that we may celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort, it is first necessary that we properly examine ourselves. A true examination of ourselves consists in these three parts: how great my sin and misery is, how I'm redeemed from all my sins and misery, and how I'm to be thankful to God for such redemption. Okay. Do you understand your sin and cursedness apart from Jesus Christ? Outside of Christ, we are condemned. You are condemned. I am condemned. Do you believe that? Are you displeased with that? And humble yourself in the presence of God. Secondly, let everyone examine his heart as whether he truly believes the certain promise of God that all your sins are forgiven you only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Third, let everyone search his conscience whether he is determined to show his thankfulness to God, the Lord, all the days of his life by walking uprightly, following him. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and unrepentantly live in any sin, not to approach the holy table where they would partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink judgment to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. If only those who are completely free from sin partook of the Lord's Supper, would anybody be partaking it? No. We come as polluted, guilty and polluted sinners who are without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old nature, and follow Christ as those who bear his name. Desire to do that? Well, let's celebrate. Let's pray. Merciful God and our Heavenly Father, we beseech you that in this supper in which we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, you will so work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that with true confidence we may give ourselves up more and more to your Son, in order that our burdened and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be nourished and refreshed with his true body and blood, yes, with Christ himself, who is true God and true man, the only heavenly bread. We pray that we may no longer live in our sins, but that Christ may live in us and we in him, so that we may truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace. We do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Heavenly Father, never again imputing our sins to us, but providing for us all things necessary for body and soul as your dear children and heirs of your promises. Grant us your grace, we pray, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulation with an uplifted head, expect our Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven, where he will recreate our mortal bodies into the likeness of his glorified body and take us to himself in eternity. Be pleased also, O Lord, to bless these elements of bread and wine, so that receiving them in remembrance of the passion and death of your dear Son, we may by faith be made partakers of his crucified body and shed blood with all his benefits to our spiritual nourishment and to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Well, by the way, this is gluten-free for those who need that. Took bread. And again, to me, it's amazing. He knew what it meant. And what did he do? He thanked, gave thanks for what was about to happen. He broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake together? Bread that we break is not communion with the body of Christ. Shall we partake together? In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And for those who need to use grape juice, it's in the center and there's wine on the outer. Thank you. cup of blessing which we bless, is not communion with the blood of Christ? Shall we partake together? Let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, our hearts and lives shall show forth your praises, O Lord, from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us do so. Let us close this worship service with a parting hymn we sing. I think, is it a tune we know? Do you want to play through it once? Hymn number 204.